and Answers begins right now.
Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. The call to make disciples begins in our home with our children. Raising children who will follow Christ is very challenging in this world today. Although there is no formula for successful Christian parenting, there are biblical principles that can set our children on the right course. At the 2024 Evidence and Answers Conference, Louise Manley presented several biblical principles for all parents in discipling your children to follow Christ. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. During our time today, we will begin part one of message 5, taken from our 2024 Evidence and Answers Apologetics Conference Series, entitled Discipling Your Children.
Holy Spirit, would you just come and descend upon us right now? I pray, first of all, that you would put a guard in front of my mouth, that I wouldn't say anything that isn't of you, but that I would be incredibly bold to speak forth what is of you. Thank you for the people that are in this room that clearly have a heart for children. Otherwise, they would be somewhere else. Would you bless them, open their ears, open their eyes to be able to receive whatever it is you're needing to communicate with them. Help us to have a great time in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want you to look at me as an authority on this topic, okay? But you have had the authority. Oh my goodness, she is amazing at just giving you all kinds of information. You got books coming from her. Then add to that what Pat has to add. And I'm like, okay, Lord, there's not much more than I can say. They're doing a great job. And the Lord reminded me, no, Louise, you're coming at it from a different angle. Because I now have 5 adult children, and they all married, and they're all married to 5 dynamic Christians, okay? And in this moment, on this day, all 5 of my kids are pursuing the Lord with an undivided heart. And honestly, guys, that is the greatest gift that the Lord would ever give to me. I am not here to say there's a formula. I coach cheerleading at the high school, at Molokai High School, and I'm a cheerleader at heart. And so I'm here to cheer you on. I kind of want to say to you, been there, done that. You know, there are certain things that if you do, at least you're being set up for success. Does that make sense to you? So we're kind of going to go on a journey together. If I have time at the end, then we'll take questions. So I want you to look over here. I am a bread maker because when we first moved to Molokai, bread already back then was over $8 a loaf. And with that, my family was consuming between 1 and 1.5 loaves a day, and I just didn't have that money. We are serving as pastors and wife, but technically we're still there under a mission status. So, you know, we had to watch our budget really carefully. So I learned to make bread, and so I actually have 3 loaves with me, and this is one of my prouder ones, although it's always better when it first comes out of the oven. Now, for those of you that don't make bread, we're gonna just brainstorm together. I have there for the introduction, there are basic ingredients that go into bread. Anyone wanna guess one of them? Thank you. So my daughter-in-law who lives on island volunteered to give me her flour. What else goes in there? Yeast, yeah. We have a big old mama because my son is trying to learn to make bread. And so he has that in his house. Anything else? Salt, if you want it to taste good. I mean, you could leave that out. Something else? You do have water. Did you guys realize you put a little sugar in there? You know why sugar's in there? Because it makes the yeast grow, okay? So we put our yeast in there. Then you have to have some living water. Or I could put all these things together, mix them up in a bowl. No guarantee. Well, if you don't even put water in there, I can guarantee it's never going to grow. If you put water in there, those are your basic ingredients. But the trouble is, you could all go home, use that same recipe, mix it all together. Would you all get the same bread? No. Why? Because there's always other external factors that are coming at your bread. For instance, humidity. How much moisture in the air affects how the yeast is going to work. Temperature. Right now, we live up in the mountains right above Kalapapa Lookout, and it has been cold. I think it's been cold here too. That's going to impact how my bread rises. Also, even just the way you knead your dough. Again, if you're too harsh, if you're not harsh enough, the way it all works together, there's all these external factors. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty today. Just work with me here. If you think my theology is terrible, then you can just tell me afterwards, okay? But it put down on your notes. I know some of you like to fill in the blanks, all right? So in case I just skipped one, in case you noticed, because B, under the first Roman numeral, external what? Factors, or if you want to put influences, however you want to put that in. C, Jesus is the bread of life. I gave you John 6:32 there. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread of heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they're like, sir, then give us the bread every day. And Jesus replied, what did he say? I am what? The bread of life. So the liberty I took that if Jesus is the bread of life and we are supposed to be like him, then for the sake of our discussion today, our children are going to be little loaves. All right. Is that okay that I take that liberty? Don't be offended. I'm not saying our children are the bread of life, but they're supposed to be life-giving and they're supposed to be like Jesus. All right. So moving along, number one under C, we are created in his image. There's your blank. And we're created for his glory. I gave you these Bible verses. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female. He created them. She just got done. Amy got done talking about how there is differences between male and female, and God's the one that designed it, and everything he made is very good. Tell your kids that. All right, they look at themselves, I don't know about this girl body. Baby, you were created in the image of God. He made you just the way you are. It's a good thing. Why don't I feel like it? We're going to get there. We're going to get there. All right, now that second bullet point, bring all who claim me as their God, for I made them for my own glory. It is I who created them. Moving on. So number two, Jesus in his humanity rose up to do the will of God. I'm not saying that there's any yeast in God, but I am saying that if we're going to follow the thinking that Jesus is the bread of life, then understand, even though he was God, he was put into human form, right? And with that came some of the limitations that we as humanity experience. But even as a human being, a little guy, Jesus was a little guy too, right? Even in that, he rose up. He came to do the will of his Father. John 6, I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those that the Father has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. So he's like, all right, I'm going to rise up and do my Father's will in order that the ultimate rising will be that I'm able to bring my bride with me to a heavenly feast where we're going to live forever. A, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to, what do you think that is? Going with the theme that we're at, rise up. So fill in your blank, rise up, rise up. Particularly in the arena of parenting. I'm curious, how many of you currently have children 18 or younger in this room? I want to look at my demographics. All right. This is your job. That's what you've been hearing over and over. You can do this. You can rise up. If Jesus as the bread of life could rise up and do the will of his Father and you're created in his image, guess what? You can rise up and do it too. B, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to foster in our homes an atmosphere of the greatest potential for our children to rise up. There's your blanks again. In their pursuit of Jesus. For those of you that have children under the age of 18, I want to ask you before you look at this statistic in blue, do you have intentional spiritual goals for your children? Have you sat down and thought about it? What is success going to look like for my kid? And how will I know 20 years from now when they're out there on their own? If they've been successful, so many people right now are putting a label of success as, oh, you know, they got into Harvard, they got into Brown. Maybe some of us are like, ah, they made it through high school. And I know you laugh about it, but hey, on Molokai'i, our stats aren't going very much in our favor. You get a party if you've made it through high school, right? But what I want to say is, you as a Christian parent who's supposed to be rising up, what do you think should be the definition of success? That they would love the Lord, their God, with all their heart and mind and soul and strength and love each other as themselves, right? Is that the message you're telling your kid? I'm telling you, we're challenging right now in our own church, the 30-somethings, like you put more emphasis on them being at their little soccer game and scoring a goal than you do on them making it to church. Or making it to Awana, what's the problem there? Your definition of success is a little off right now. We need to fix that. We need to rise up. Here's your stat. Currently, only 27% of Christian parents prioritize the intentionality of spiritual formation. In other words, 3 out of 10 born-again parents have spiritual goals for their kids. Only 3 out of 10. That's not saying very good statistics, even for the people sitting in here. Although I'm sure that elevates that you're coming to a Mama Bear conference, right? So you can take your hand, pat yourself on the back, say, good job, Mom. All right, so before we talk about the discipling, not the disciplining, but they kind of go hand in hand, the discipling of our children, we got to know what a disciple is. And we're going to cruise through this because most of you already know this if you're at church at all. Number one, according to Christ in John 8:31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you keep my commandments, or if you remain faithful to my teaching. So you're blank. A disciple, what do you think? Follows. I want you to put obeys. Obeys the teaching of Christ. Look at our great commandment. I put it on the paper. Love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's a lot of effort. Are you doing that? And yet you want your kids to do it? Anyone, I gave you another scripture from Matthew 7:26. Anyone who does not obey my teaching is like a person who builds their house on the sand. Look, if you want your household to crumble, don't obey God's teaching. If you want it to stand firm, then it starts with you obeying and teaching your kids. Obey what God has to say. Number two, the second component of being a disciple according to Jesus himself, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, John 13:35. A disciple, what's your blank, loves the other followers of Christ. How you doing with that, guys? I'm a pastor's wife. You know, sometimes it's hard to love certain people. I will admit that because they are all not always very lovable. But do you think you're always lovable? No. So we have to make room for that. And Jesus said, you want to prove you're my disciple? Love them anyway. Keep loving. Third one. Galatians 5:22 through 25. Do you know what passage this is about? Fruit of the Spirit. Do you know the song? The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. The fruit of the Spirit's not a prune. But the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oi! Yeah, can you tell I teach children? All right, those different words supposed to be working them out in our children, right? If you are his disciple, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will produce this kind of fruit in you. Then in John 15:8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. You know how you know if you're a disciple? Look to see if you got any of the evidence of this fruit. If not, you need to go spend some quality time with Jesus. I'll even challenge you a little bit more. Some of you are sitting with your best buds. Ask them, what fruit of the Spirit do you think I have? If it takes them 5 minutes to figure it out, you have a problem. And it's not theirs. They should at least off the top of their head, my gosh, you are always full of joy. Like, I can give you credit for that. My word, you're so patient. If I was married to that man, I'd be long gone. You know what I'm saying? Number four, we now know for sure that to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, number one, we're obeying his commandments. Number two, we're loving the other followers of Christ. Number three, we're producing spiritual fruit. Number four, he clarifies, one cannot be my disciple unless you always place God first in your life, surrendering everything to follow him, completely submitting to his authority. Ouch. I don't want to do that. That's hard work. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, look, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. He didn't tell them, go hate everybody. He said, when you compare how much you love me versus how much you love your mama and how much you love that baby girl, that should look like hate compared to loving me. How are you doing in that arena, ladies? Gentlemen? Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. I don't want to carry a cross. It's owie. You want to be his disciple? That's what you do. Number five, a disciple is commissioned to make, anyone want to guess what that blank is? New disciples. This is the Great Commission. Therefore, go. Again, I'm trying to illustrate to you how we can connect with our children with biblical truth and not with them sitting there. All right, you need to have love and joy and peace. It doesn't always work that way. All right, so we're supposed to be making disciples. Hey, this is a lot more than just evangelism. Evangelism, when you go out and you win someone to Jesus, it's discipleship. On your paper right now, take your pen and circle discipleship. What's the difference between evangelism and discipleship? Do you know? Discipleship involves four things. You're teaching them to obey God's commands. Look, when they first get saved, they don't know that. Discipleship is said, okay, now that you know that Jesus is your Savior and you've trusted him, and you understand that you are a dirty little rotten sinner and that Jesus saved you from all that, made a way for you to get to heaven, now you got to start obeying his commandments. Now we start loving others, including your brothers and sisters. And now we also are going to work on producing fruit and picking up your cross and following him. B, however, to make a disciple, you must first be a disciple. Oh, really? Yeah. Look at the stat right there. 2 out of 3 adults under the age of 40, that's 67%, say that they are still trying to identify the meaning and the purpose in their life. If you are 40 years old and you don't have a clue what the meaning of your life is, and now you have little children. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what, I still don't know what I want to do when I grow up. I get it, but that's not what this is. Meaning of life, say, I exist to bring glory to God, whatever that looks like. If I'm going to go grocery shopping, well, let's do it like God. Grocery shop. Let's share the way he does. And with that comes purpose. With that comes meaning. Bless their hearts. Well, I'll give you the next stat. 68% of parents identifying as Christians only have a 2% of them have a biblical worldview, which is what we talked about last night. What is that worldview? Do any of you remember those questions? You're being put on spot. What are the big questions of life? Name one. Why am I here? Another one. Who am I? Another one. What was that? Where am I going? Remember the fourth one? Actually, I only function with 4. Pat made 5. Good for him. Yeah, or why am I here? All of that comes together, right? To have a biblical worldview, which she showed us last night, is all those questions are being answered by a biblical thinking, right? And so to know, why am I here? I exist to please God. When my job is done, guess what? He takes me to glory. I have to tell you, I didn't give you a picture up there, but I told you that I was going to talk to you from the standpoint of been there, done that. So when I was prepping for this particular thing, I asked all of my kids, give me the fastest thing that comes to your mind. I want you to reflect back on when you were little, what had the greatest impact on you for your spiritual formation? I mean, by God's grace, you're all following Jesus, but somewhere in that spectrum, you made a choice for him. And you're still on it. What influenced all of that? And my oldest son, I was a crazy mother. I've had to say I'm sorry a lot. But he wrote in his, when they were little, I was like all gung-ho, especially the oldest. And then there were two boys down there. He said, well, in short, Mom, you made it easy for me to believe in God. In a society that mitigates against faith, you made it almost impossible for me to not believe in God. Of course, this was partially done through teaching. God is hard to ignore when, from the time that you can barely talk, you had to learn the catechism, the shorter catechism for kids, and had to repeat, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. And I was just thinking back on when they were little. It's like, wow, I was really on a roll back then. But my son is 30 and he's remembering, oh, since we were this high, we knew God made us. That question of origin, I never gave them a chance to think anything else. Because in our home, in this day, we're living that out. We're here for God's glory. He made us. He gets to have the say on that. Said, my parents were relentless in relating every single thing in the house back to God, sometimes dogmatically, oftentimes so much more organically. That's the oldest one. All right, picking it up back on your notes. So a nice, pretty definition of discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, a Christian, is about consistently and fervently imitating Jesus Christ, believing in him, trusting in him, thinking like him, acting like him, serving him in any way possible. Is that the goal you have for your own life? Or are you more just, Sundays I can do that. Maybe Wednesdays. Dang, I got to do this 24/7? But this is what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. So now, moving into the discipleship of our children, let's talk about the characteristics of kids. They are little imago Dei. She brought that up in this last session. What does that actually mean? That's a really fancy word, and it makes you feel good that you say it. Try it. It just rolls off your tongue. Say it. Imago Dei. Try saying, I am imago Dei. Tuck that in your back pocket, but it really means we are image bearers. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. You made all my little delicate parts in the inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of her womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life is recorded in your book. That's who you are. That's who they are. Yet, look at that stat. Only 22% of adults under the age of 40 that identify as Christians even believe that life is sacred. 22, that's one out of five Christians actually don't believe that life is sacred. I hope that's not you.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.